The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Thank you, Don, for the word. Back in 1 John, we're in 1 John chapter 3. Going through verses 7 to 10, chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. So we need to make sure that if you haven't heard, we need to keep our good friend Betty Brock in prayer. She was diagnosed with, I believe, bone marrow cancer. And so she's scheduled to go through chemotherapy for the next month, I think. And so we want to make sure that we keep her and her family in prayer. I just praying for Linda there, for Linda, her daughter, and I just always kind of wondered what Betty Brock would be like as a patient. Oh, she's really good as a patient. Oh, okay, good. I know. You know, it's not nice to lie, but okay. All right, good, good. That's good to hear. That's good to hear. The other thing, too, is that we did have a meeting this Friday on the elevator. I know that our passions and feelings have been elevated over this situation. We have another panel. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Before we get there, one day, a first grade student named Taylor, he asked his grandmother, he was a child of God. Why, of course, he was puzzled for a minute, and then he responded, well, I better get home and tell mom and dad, because they think I'm theirs. It's a humorous illustration of this thing called mistaken identity. A real problem today, you betcha. But today, it's not really a problem with the young boy's reaction as much as it is a problem with grandmother's assumption. I'm wondering today if the problem is there's too many assumptions by a lot of people that they are children of God when they're not. Oh, but Shane, come on, man. There's so many things that we need to hear about today that's more useful. Don't you understand? Yeah, political crisis. There's this coronavirus that's coming. There's all these things that are happening. Do we really need to have another sermon about children of God and children of the devil? Is this really important? J.I. Packer wrote in his book, Knowing God. If you haven't read Knowing God, go get Knowing God, read Knowing God. Amazing book, J.I. Packer. He says this, you sum up the whole of New Testament teaching in a single phrase if you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, is this thing going in and out? It's like doing something to my ears. It is going in and out. Yeah. Okay. How about this? Let's do this. Okay. Where was I? Okay. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life,
It means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So, Shane, is this an important topic for us to be discussing today?
Yes, absolutely. I would say that the question of who's your daddy is mighty important. The deceptions of this world, philosophies of this world, they come in and they continue to come in like a fierce wave, and it continues to confuse our whole outlook, our whole worldview, our whole perspective on life. And having a clear view of these things will help us brace ourselves and not be washed away in confusion and despair. What am I saying here? We have seen all the new data that has been coming in with all the research that's been done in churches all across this country. And we see, as we saw at the beginning of the year when I was talking about what they found at Ligonier and, you know, Barna research data and information that we've been getting recently, we're in pretty bad shape. And our culture is falling into one of the worst categories to be in according to Scripture. It's what I refer to as the horrible woe. This is the mother of all woes that you see in Scripture. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Man, is that not our culture today? This is an awful place to be. The Bible talks about this as an awful, horrible place to be. The sinful essence of a severely skewed perception of the world and having a worldview that's in this category, it really does become a moral tragedy. Did you know that this is, in essence, the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? This is, in essence, what that is. The shipwrecked reprobation of an unrepentant, sinful man who will not repent because he or she does not believe that what they are doing is wrong. If you're calling good evil and evil good, then you would never repent of the things that you need to repent from because you believe that those things are good. And the many in our churches today who actually believe that they are children of God, when in all actuality, they are children of the devil. This is the reason why we have the many, many warnings in the Scriptures, but we tend to look at them more as potential outcomes. This is the reason for the many, many urgings in the Scriptures. But we tend to look at them as theoretical considerations. This is a reason for the Ten Commandments in the Scriptures. But we tend to look at them as the Ten Suggestions. Woe to them who call good evil and evil good. The confusion, the despair, the tragedy of believing that you are a child of God, but in reality, a child of the devil. Well, Shane, that's some strong stuff you're saying, man. How can you tell? Well, I'm glad you asked, and so does the Apostle John. The Apostle John does not want us to be deceived in this area. He gives us a stern warning in our passage today in the form of, let's just say, it's like an informal logical syllogism. There is to be no misunderstanding of what John is saying here. He does not want us to be deceived. He wants us to be sure on this. So let's take a look at the passage today. John 3:7-10. John 3:7-10. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning
because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the warnings. Thank you for the times where we're walking on the path and your word continues to lead us from away from the edge, away from destruction. And Father, I pray that you help us to heed your warnings and Father, to walk in step with the truth of your gospel. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you're taking notes today, we're having a lot of technical difficulties today. The first thing we're going to look at is the pastoral tone of John and his desire for the church not to be deceived by false teaching. The second consideration today is the characteristics of the children of the devil and the origin of sin. And the third thing we're going to look at are the characteristics of children of God and what it looks like when we are born again. And finally, we will look at the final conclusion and the victory that we find in Christ. So the thesis statement of the day is this. And again, the thesis statement is me trying to sum up the entire sermon in one sentence. Though the reality of sin and its origins with the devil and his family continue to confuse and despair, intensified by false teachers of the world, it is the reality of the gospel that through Christ we can have life, and through the adoption of the Spirit, we find entrance into the family of God. It's through Christ and through Christ alone. All right, so the first thing we want to look at today is this. Do not be deceived. When it comes to false teachers, it's not just about themselves, but they always desire to take other people with them. You know, it's not enough for them to walk into a hole or to walk off the edge of a bridge or walk off the edge of the cliff. For some reasons, false teachers, they want to take other people with them. And the apostle is making this clear that the false teachers at the time were not only living sinful lives themselves, but they were teaching others to do the same. Again, not just for themselves, because they always desire to take others with them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Dear children, in a very, very pastoral tone there. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. The first warning in chapter 2 was a warning against the false teachers, and it was more of a theological error that they had. Now we're going to find that the false teachers are dealing in practical errors as well. Again, not just themselves, but they always desire to take others with them. The great late John Stott wrote this, "The false teachers, tools of Satan, the arch deceiver, were seeking to lead them astray, not only theologically, but morally as well. So let them be on their guard." So that's a big thing for us here today that we got to keep in mind. It's like, do we have theological errors rolling around out there? Absolutely. Here's the other one. Do we have moral errors out there running around in our culture today? Yeah, absolutely. It's there. And John makes this very clear. He wants them to know the difference between truth and falsehood. Specific, we need to know the difference between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the devil and the pattern and philosophies of this world. So remember I gave the... Is this going in and out again? What in the world? All right. It's good now? Yeah, it's good now, and then it's going to go out again. And then you guys are going to be... More specifically, again, this is what's important. More specifically, knowing the difference between the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the devil and the patterns and philosophies of this world. That's a big one. And sometimes, remember I gave you all that challenge a couple weeks ago? When you feel strongly about something morally, you know, if it's a moral issue, when you feel strongly about it, remember, ask yourself the question, where do I find it in Scripture? Right? Because sometimes I feel like even as Christians, we have a moral stance and things that we take a stand on that we don't know where the Scripture is. I say, hey, where do you find that in the Bible? I mean, you're right, but where do you find that in the Bible? I don't know. It's in there somewhere. I get that a lot. It's like, I know where it is, but do you know where it is? And so the thing is, it's funny. It's like, why then are we taking such a passionate stand on some of these things? Do we know the difference between Jesus' teachings, the teachings we find in Scripture, and the patterns and the philosophies of this world? So John sees right through the influence of the false teachers who seek to lead God's children astray, and he wants to alert the church members to the lie that belief in God and a sinful life are compatible. He's saying, no. Let's get this straight here. Don't be deceived. I want to make something very clear. This is not acceptable. This is not the case. The false teachers are behind this notion that one can be born again, yet practice a sinful lifestyle. And family, this kind of teaching is common today. We see it. Common, even within the church. Not just themselves, but remember, they always desire to take others with them. But as we approach this scripture, family, we need to, I know this could get confusing when we see this, but let's keep a couple of things in mind, okay? We don't become united with Christ by our own righteousness, right? We are able to perform righteous acts because we are united in Christ. So in other words, let me make this easier. We don't make ourselves God's children because we are good. But because we are God's children, we are good, right? Okay, so we got that. So this is how we make sense of this. Imagine, and we're in Colorado, so I love doing Denver Bronco illustrations. Imagine a professional football player who's an all-pro and a master at his position. He knows what his responsibilities are. He knows how to carry out his assignments. And normally, he performs his tasks as he should. But occasionally, he misses his assignment. Occasionally, he may miss a block, or he may miss a tackle, or he may miss the quarterback. But you would say, wow, that's not the norm for him. You know, he missed the tackle. That's not the norm for him. It's actually an exception. This is what I want us to see this. This is the way we should look at this. That is the way of our Christian life. Family, when you are a Christian, sin is the exception. It's not the rule. Do you see that? Sin is the exception, not the rule. And if sin is the rule rather than the exception, John is saying, you have not been born of God. Wow. That's heavy duty there. Again, you can see it for yourself. This isn't me. I'm just telling you what John is saying. Point number two, the origin of sin. And so John then wants to cement this even more in his argument. So this next verse, we find his emphasis is on the origin of sin rather than the nature of sin. And John is making it clear that if you are a Christian, the practice of sin is not just incompatible, it's impossible. You cannot be a Christian and continue to practice sin. John, 1 John chapter 3, let's go to verse 8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil, who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. So if we continue to make a practice of sinning, it's showing that our daddy is not really God, it's the devil. Again, if the norm for you today is sinning, and it's not the exception, or sinning is the norm, not the exception, then the devil is your daddy. Don't be deceived. No matter what the world, what the word of the devil, no matter what the philosophies of the world is telling you, what talk show hosts are telling you, what Oprah is telling you, what all of these things that you see on the news is telling you, CNN's telling you, all these things are telling you, even from the pulpits in America, family, fornication and sex before marriage is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Taking illegal drugs is a sin. You guys got to remember the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmasuke. Did you know that? That's how it's pronounced. So when you have pharmasuke, you translate it witchcraft, family. Taking illegal drugs is a sin. Vulgar, mean, unloving, condemning speech against another person is a sin. Stealing, no matter how little it is still a sin. Family, do not be deceived. It's not okay to persist in this behavior and believe that you are a child of God. This is why I'm saying we can't be deceived by this. Remember, we're talking about some of the Barna research and Barna polls where they were interviewing young people, people that are in their 30s and under, and they were asking them if they believe that sex before marriage is a sin. Do you know that 60% said no? That these are Christian students at universities and our colleges, high school, all that stuff. They don't believe it's a sin anymore. We have churches in America that don't believe that homosexuality is a sin anymore. We're actually seeing homosexual pastors and homosexual bishops and all over. We're saying this. Family, this is not okay. Do not be deceived. I keep going back to the Bible over and over again. Don't get me wrong. I got friends, good friends, who actually are struggling with same-sex attraction. It's not because I have this agenda against people who have same-sex attraction. It's not. I go back to the scriptures over and over and over again, and you know what? Every single time I look, homosexuality is still a sin. No matter how much I look, no matter how much I try to twist and bend and all this, it's still a sin. We can't be deceived. And this is happening more and more in our culture today. We're redefining all of these types of things. It's just like even that unfortunate situation at a famous Christian university where the dean was caught lying. And the university comes out with a statement that called the lie true statements that were contradictory. And so here's what happens. What we're doing is we're calling evil good and good evil. You see? John is saying, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by this. This is not okay. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. This isn't the first time he said it. He's talking to the people. He's saying, for you are the children of your father, the devil. I love that passage of scripture there because you know how a lot of times we struggle today with another lie where everyone in our culture is resting on this universality of the fatherhood of God? Oh, Shane, you say that you're a child of God. Well, we're all children of God. Every single human being here is a child of God. This is what John is saying. You are the children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Righteousness is the characteristic of Christ, but sin is the characteristic of the devil. Don't be deceived. The name devil means slanderer, accuser. The devil's lifestyle of sin has been so from the beginning. This is probably, John is referring to the beginning of Satan's rebellion against God. But John's point of emphasis, if the characteristic work of the devil is to sin, I want to show you another thing here. The characteristic work of the Son of God is to save.
So this whole thing is reinforcing something very important here. He doesn't want them to be deceived on the importance of doing what is right and avoiding sinful behavior. He's making it clear that Jesus came to save us from the power of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. In Titus. I think I lost it here. Okay, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. That's what he did. The Greek text also shows that what the devil does, it refers to it as works in the plural. The devil's activity is manifold. His works include all those things which he has pressed into the perfect creation of God in order to spoil it. Morally, his work is the enticement to sin. Physically, the infliction of disease. Intellectually, the seduction into error. He's trying to entice us to sin. He's inflicting us with disease, and he is also trying to seduce us to believing things that are false, or seduce us into calling good evil and evil good. And the devil is still busy doing his wicked works. We see it today, but he has been defeated, and in Christ we can escape from this tyranny. So to sum up what John is trying to say here then is this. If the whole purpose of Christ's first appearing was to remove sin and to undo the works of the devil, then family, do not be deceived. Christians, we must not compromise with either sin or the devil, or we are going to be finding ourselves fighting against Christ. Wow. You see that? Yeah. Christ came to defeat this stuff. Christ came to defeat the works of the devil. If you continue to live in this, you're only doing the things that Christ came into this world to defeat. You're going to only find yourself fighting against Christ. Okay, and let me get really real here for a second. The first step, family, to holiness is to recognize the sinfulness of sin. Both in its essence and understanding, John refers to it as lawlessness. We are rebelling against God. And understanding that, and now he wants us to see the diabolical origin of it. It comes from the devil. And the second step is to see how it's absolutely incompatible with Christ. See how incompatible it is with Christ. And his sinless, Christ is a sinless person. And one of the purposes of coming into the world is to save and to destroy the works of the devil and to destroy the power of sin. The more clearly we grasp these facts, the more horrible sin will appear, and the more we'll be determined to stay away from it. That's the big deal right there. It's like the more we see what sin really is, the more we understand its essence, the more we're going to want to stay away from it. If you are a child of God. There it is. Now, I always have this test. This test is not very nice. This test actually makes a lot of people get mad at me. But you all love me. And even if I'm wrong, I know that you guys can see past this. Right, and still come over to my house for a barbecue this summer. This is one of the ways I can find out whether you really have a clear understanding of sin and what sin is. It's a simple question I ask people, simple question that I want you to ask yourself today. Do you think that it's messed up that the Lord will punish people in hell for eternity? Don't answer, because I'm setting you up.
Because here's the deal. If you think that's messed up, that is really messed up for God to send people to hell for eternity for these sins. You know, people sin, and it's really messed up that God would do that. If you believe it's really messed up for God to do that, then you really don't understand the nature of sin. He's an eternal, living, awesome, amazing, eternal God the Father in all perfection. And if we understood sin and what it is, when he refers to it as lawlessness, it is absolute defiance that we have as a people against the holiness of God. Well, but Shane, I mean, don't you think that punishment for eternity is a little excessive for that? You know, just think of what would happen to me. What do you think would happen to me if I was in England, you know, and I walked up to the Queen of England, I took off my glove and smacked her in the face and said, I challenge you to a duel. What do you think would happen to me? Yeah, exactly. If we would be okay with that acceptable punishment for the Queen of England, how much more do you think for the eternal Father in heaven? Do you see that? Now do you guys see why people get upset with me? If we don't see the gravity of it, if we don't see what it is that we're doing, we're not recognizing the reality of sin. So our third point of God, characteristics of those who are born again. So now John is wanting to show us. Let me tell you and show you what the characteristics of those who are born again is. The phrase born of God, being born again, it's clearly a characteristic of John, right? The whole passage, famous passage about, you know, being born again, we find that in John. And God, John uses it a lot. It's all over. It's important to see and recognize why this is important to John, because it signifies that a person has been born spiritually in the past, and because he has been born, he's got new life, he continues in the present life as a child of God. So, in other words, he finds his origin and he finds his existence in God. Beginning and the end, finds life in God, period. That's the whole idea of being born again. So the person who practices sin has Satan as his father. The born-again believer knows that God is his father. And this is why the words of Jesus, I believe, are relevant in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. Makes sense. The Christian, then, will not and cannot lead to sin or yield to sin because of the divine life that God has given in his heart. Okay? That's essentially what he's saying. That's why the born again is absolutely important for us to get. The born again is important for us to recognize. Because he says we as Christians are not going to yield. And in the sense, it's because we will not and we cannot yield to sin because of the fact that we were born again. So here's the question, and I know the people have been asking this and you know, I've been thinking this probably. These expressions, especially if you guys have the authorized version renderings in your Bible, your translation, where it says doth not commit sin or cannot sin, sometimes we see, especially in our culture or just in recent times, this has been taken to teach that if you are a true Christian, if you truly are one who has been born of God, you are actually incapable of sinning. Okay? Now, this isn't uncommon, especially during the time of the holiness, you know, the holiness movement. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the holiness movement, and I believe it was like the late 17th or this late 19th century, 1800s. I don't know, Jerry, do you remember? Just kidding. I just wanted to wake him up, shake him up.
the holiness movement where everything was about holiness and it was just this fight for perfection and all this stuff. So this perfectionism teaching, you get a lot of this from the Methodist movement because this was popularized in the teachings of John and Charles Wesley. And you see a lot of this stuff with this perfectionism where there's a time where we as a Christian could actually come to the place where we actually don't sin anymore. And I do look in that moment, but it's going to be the moment where I see Christ face to face. But until then, I still have to deal with this thing called the flesh. Oh, and my flesh does not like traffic. And that's just going to be one of those things that's just going to be the thorn in my side. But family, such an interpretation we can't have. It can't be maintained. Because if we do, remember John talked about this before. John says that he who says he's without sin lies and makes God out to be a liar. So if we take it that way, then John is contradicting himself, and it didn't even take a couple of passages before he did. So the way, family, for us to recognize the teaching is to recognize that John is opposing many different errors of Gnosticism. And so if you were to just take some time, I mean, I'm not saying you have to do an in-depth study like they made us do in seminary on Gnosticism. You study Gnosticism and you study the teachings of Valentinus and Cerinthus and all of these ideas and ideologies that come from these things, that there were a group of them that actually believed that their possession of gnosis or knowledge made them perfect. That an individual actually, they possessed the knowledge. Boom, it came down. Now I'm perfect. And it doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter. I can't sin. Because I possess this knowledge, I'm perfect. No matter what I do, I am perfect. And others actually maintain that, you know what, sin doesn't matter because of all the knowledge that I possess. All I am is a spirit being, and my body and flesh, it's just matter, and it doesn't matter. I love that. Matter doesn't matter. And therefore, no matter what I do in the flesh, it doesn't matter. It's not going to affect us. So go ahead and do what it is that you want to do because you have been enlightened. There are so many different teachings that you see in Gnosticism, and John is combating two of them right here. So he's combating those that say that they are perfect and they're not sinning. He's saying, no, if you're saying that you don't sin, then you are a liar. And now it's saying, these guys are saying here, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter whether you do this. It doesn't matter. Just do whatever that you want. And John is saying, no, actually, it does matter. It actually does matter. The first way, they're blind to sin and its existence. The second, they're indifferent to sin and denies its reality. And so the first one, John declares the universality of sin, even for Christians, that to deny sin is to be a liar. And the second way, which we see today, he's declaring the incompatibility of sin in a Christian. And to commit sin is to be of the devil. He wants to confound these views of the opponents. That's why John puts it in these terms. That's why John says it this way. So I know the question may come, hey, what does he mean in verse 9 when he writes that a Christian does not and cannot sin? I totally, totally wish that I could actually stand here for the next 5 minutes and go through the Greek with you. But you know what? I know for some of you, you will be thankful that I will not, because it'll just put all of those of you that don't to sleep. The only people that will love it are those that know the Greek and all this stuff. But man, if I could show you through the original text just how absolutely amazing what John is doing is, if you could actually see it. But we're not going to do that. I'll spare you from that. But basically, this whole section that John, he is arguing of how sin is disagreeing or sin is incompatible, really, than the impossibility of Christians to sin. Even if isolated sins are unsuitable for a Christian, he's saying what is utterly impossible is then the persistence of it. So if just small little sins that you do, if that's just horrible, then the persistence in it
Are you nuts? Are you out of your mind? Sin is the exception. It is not the rule in our life. And if the rule, if sin is the rule rather than the exception, then you have not been born of God. Man. The new birth, and that's why I love this. I mean, just let me say this. The new birth, being born again, it actually involves the acquisition of a new nature. Do we recognize and realize that? When we say, hey, I am born again, Christ says, I have come to make all things new. Paul talks about how we received a new nature. We are a new person through the implanting of life-giving power of God. The birth of God is deep. It's radical. It's an inward transformation. The new nature that we received at the new birth, it remains with us. It exerts such a strong internal pressure towards holiness. It's the abiding influence of God's seed within everyone who is born of God. This enables John to affirm without fear of contradiction that you can't go on sinning if you are born of God. Just not. You don't want to do this. This is not something that you want. And he's saying, so if you continue to sin and you continue to make a practice of it, if you continue to want to have sin be a rule in your life, it would indicate that you have never been born again. Because if you really were born again, you would not want that. You see how he's just making this so emphatic and he's making this so clear. You can't make a practice of sinning because you have been born again. Now, many of us, we can attest to this. This is our testimony, right? This is how we lived our life. I mean, we would say, but before I was a Christian, you know, talk to some of the people in our congregation, our members who have a colorful pre-BC, you know, their BC days. You know, like my good friend Steve back there, you know, one of the elders of the church. I mean, that dude's so colorful, you'd think that he was a hippie. I mean, colors, pastels, man, all over. And so this is what happens, though. What happened? This is the lifestyle you're living. This is the walk that you're living. It's sin. It's just everything that you do. Every step that you take is a sin. It's just everything's a sin. Everything you do is a sin. Everything that comes out of your mouth is a sin. All this stuff. And you have the testimonies of those people who become Christians. Christ changes their life. They're born again. And the last thing they want to do is go back to what their life was before. This is not just some stuff that we're just seeing in Scripture. This is not just theoretical. It's not just abstract thought. Family, we see this happen in the lives of people, don't we? I mean, I've seen drug addicts set free the minute they become Christians. Boom, free. No desire for any of this stuff. All they desire is to do the things that are pleasing to the Lord. Man, that's what John is saying here. If that's who you really are, if you really are a child of God, the last thing you're going to want to do is to walk out the door and do everything that you know that your Father despises. I would be horrified to know that that's how my son thinks of me. Like, his whole life, he just wants to do everything I hate. You know, I know Dad doesn't like it when this is done, so I'm going to do it. My dad doesn't want me to go here, so you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to go there. How horrible would that be? Indeed, if he should continue to sin, it would indicate that he has never been born again. Again, this is the conviction that enabled John to assert that the heretics who not only persisted in sin, but had pulled away from the fellowship with Christians altogether, he's saying that these guys are not true Christians at all. Family, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. As we come to the conclusion, it's a simple deduction here, family. The conclusion.
If not A and not B, then not C. That's simple logic right there. If not A and not B, then not C. If you don't live righteous, and if you don't love other believers, then you don't belong to God. Simple. This entire letter, John presents our existence in terms of two categories. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. John sees only absolutes. You know, and that's the thing that strikes me about Scripture today and why it's so difficult for many to grab a hold of this. It's because we live in a postmodern culture where we constantly say there's no such thing as absolute truth, right? There's no absolutes. There's no absolutes. It's all based on people. It's all relative. Truth is relevant, all this stuff. But John only sees absolutes. Man, you talk about an individual who is stuck to absolutes. It's John. You want to see somebody who I think is even more stuck to it? It's Paul. You want to see something that's even someone who's even more stuck to the absolute truth? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we see here, John is saying, in Christ, there is no middle ground. There's no alternatives. If you are not a child of God, then you are a child of the devil. This is what Jesus says. If they are not for us, they're against us. It's just there. Light, darkness. There's no middle ground. So John, chapter 3, verse 10, the last verse. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. I hope we can tell that now. I hope we can. If we can't, then I really did a bad job, and you need to let me know so I can make sure I do a better job next time. I think it's pretty clear. So this is what I say. Now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God, period. Well, Shane, the loving other believers, he kind of snuck that one in there, didn't he? And even if he did, I'm glad he did. Do you know that that's the thing that Christ desired? To set Christians apart from the world? So how are we going to be with each other? That when we as Christians, we love each other the way Christ loves us, what did Jesus say? That would be a testimony to the world that you belong to me. It's like... it's such a hard one for me, especially in our culture today, is that this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying to us as Christians, I'm going to go away, but I want to give you this comfort. This is the thing that's going to comfort you. This is our Lord and Savior leaving us and going back to heaven. He's leaving the disciples to go back to heaven. And he says, this is the comfort I'm going to give you. This is the thing that's going to make you feel better about me leaving you. Remember what he said? That you're going to love each other the way I loved you. Love each other the way I loved you. Loving. And the world is going to see this. It's like Christ is up there saying, you know what, world, you guys are doing your thing, but let me tell you something, man. My people are going to be different. My people are different. You know, and it's just like that's like the challenge that Christ is giving. And it grieves me today in our culture when I look at even the church today, how we're becoming, I hate to use this word, but it's like we're being evangelized by the world. We're more and more every day, the church is becoming more and more like the world. And family, the tragedy, if that actually is the case, we're no different. When Christ is saying, you're going to know my people because they're going to be different. They're going to be radically different. You know what's going to be amazing about my people? My people are going to love their enemies. My people are going to love their enemies. So the question today, do we know which category we belong? John says that proof is in our conduct. The child of God does what is right and loves his brother, but the child of the devil fails to do these things. John puts the criterion in the negative. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, so that the Christian takes note and applies himself actively to do God's will. So again, God and Satan are the heads of two families. Either you are a child of God or you are a child of Satan. Every person who has not been born into the family of God is a member of the family of the devil. And if you have not repented of your sins and believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are still in the family of Satan. And again, it's not the righteous acts that bring us into the family of God. Those righteous acts are evidences that you are in the family of God. It's through faith in Christ that we become part of the family of God. Remember that Christ came into this world to break the power of the devil and the power of sin. And because we can have life because Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Family, it's truly the power of the Spirit that causes us to be born again, giving us life, regenerating us so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible says that if we do that, we will have life in his name. This is the awesome thing with the Spirit, that he grants us the gift of repentance. And the promise is that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when you are saved, you have new life. And you become a child of God, receiving the Spirit of adoption by which we can look up to heaven and cry out, Abba, Father. We can call him our daddy. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So Christian, today rejoice in this. We have life in Christ. We have a new nature. And yes, family, in my life, especially in my own life, when I come short, when I miss the mark, when I step against in rebellion and against the law of God, yes, it's grieving and I can't stand it. I hate it. But we have a loving Father who said what? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when it comes to Christianity, yeah, as much as I would love to say, man, when I became a Christian, I don't sin no more. But you know what? Even Paul, the apostle, couldn't say that in Romans chapter 7. We all fall short. We continue to fall short. So, family, when it comes to Christians, we recognize something though, right? We recognize the fact that our Father is loving. We recognize and know that our Father forgives. We know in the Bible that where sin abounds, their grace abounds even more. So this is what I say when it comes to Christians. Christians, unfortunately, they're not those that don't always sin. Because Christians, we sin. Christians are those, though, always repent and look to Christ for their hope and their future. Always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.